I hope that if nothing else, what this study is impressing upon you is that nobody's getting away with anything. You know, there was a place in the Old Testament where David was really bothered when he looked around and saw that it seemed like all the rebels against God were prosperous and they were all doing so well. And the scripture tells us that he finally came to the place where he said, we ought not to be envious of the wicked when we consider their end. And here God is actually bringing that about. Now, David lived a long time ago. And sometimes it seems like, oh Lord, why is it taking so long? Well, God has his plan and purpose. And our lives are just a flash in the pan when you consider the length of time that God is taking to work out his plan and purpose. And it's sometimes awful easy for us to think that history began when we were old enough to understand what was going on around us and it'll probably end when we're off the scene. No, it isn't like that at all. The world has been around for 6,000 years. I think the end is coming quickly. And there were many that went before us that looked around and they must have wondered, you know, why is it that it seems the worst rebels against God have risen to the highest places in this world? And the more wicked a person is, it seems like the richer that they become. And we can look at that and say, is God just? Yes. Yes, exactingly so. But he's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish. And the goodness of God ought to lead men to repentance. And the fact that it doesn't tells us that there's a very powerful pull in some other direction. And Revelation 17 and 18 tell us what the enticement and siren call of the world is all about. Because here we find that God is judging it. And again, there are two components to this world system. And it's religion and economics. Now, you know, lost people innately understand that. They don't even have to read Revelation 17 and 18. And as a matter of fact, if you go around and just listen to conversations, well, maybe not in sports bars, but if you listen to conversation around people that like to talk about things, the conversation is going to be about one of two things. They say that you should never talk politics or religion. Oh, come on. That's all that people do talk about. And politics and religion are the two things here that we're talking about. Because politics is essentially money. And money buys power. That's what politics is all about. Always has been. And so these two components make up together the world system. The things that everybody likes to talk about and almost nobody understands. And they say that you shouldn't talk about religion or politics or religion or money because everybody has different ideas about it. Why do you suppose that in the case of the worldlings and those that are not familiar with the scripture that there's so much confusion about religion? Why would there be so much confusion about politics and money? Well, you don't suppose that it could be because the God of this world doesn't want us to understand those things? Because if ever we did, it would blow the cover off his scheme? Why would we want to be a bunch of little worker bees and expend the labor of a lifetime so that they can fleece it from us? That they can steal it from us? And why would we want to be a part of a religion that is upheld by our enemy so that he can finally and ultimately destroy our souls? Satan operates by virtue of the fact that nobody knows what he's up to. He works in the dark. Well, Revelation draws back the curtain, allows us to look in on all of his little nefarious devices and to understand what it is that he's trying to do, and he doesn't like that. Do you suppose that there is a reason that the scripture in Revelation itself tells us that God promises a blessing to anyone that will just read this book? You don't find that in any other book of the Bible, do you? You do not. God promises a blessing to anybody that will just read the book of Revelation. He didn't say that you have to understand it, just read it. I think that's important. God wants us to know what kind of enemy territory it is that we're occupying. Now, military matters are much in the news today, are they not? What does an army of occupation have, first and foremost, even before food and water? They have to understand the enemy. They have to know who they're dealing with, because they won't need much food and water if the enemy gets an advantage of them, will they? They will assume room temperature in a hurry, and they won't be thirsty or hungry anymore. The first thing they need to know is the devices of the enemy, how they can defend themselves. You know, it's the same thing with the spiritual battle in this world. If we as Christians are ignorant of the devil's devices, how in the world will we ever be able to lead a victorious life? How will we ever be able to do what the Lord told us to do, which is to occupy this place until He comes? We won't know. And so the book of Revelation describes to us who the enemy is, what he's up to, and how he operates, and what his final ending should be. Isn't it a lot easier to go into a battle if you already know the outcome? Especially if you're the side that wins? Sure, if you knew that you weren't going to win, you wouldn't go in the battle in the first place, would you? But the book of Revelation tells us that in this battle, the outcome has already been predetermined. We won. Yeah, I know that's past tense. Because everything that God looks at is past tense. Revelation chapter 18 again. Verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now, last time we got together, we read all the way through to the end of the chapter. And so now I'm going to come back and look at it in a little more detail and try to drive home again some of the points that were made before. Now, verse number 9 says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. First of all, who is the her? Pardon? The scarlet woman, who does that scarlet woman represent? Babylon! Babylon! That's correct. And Babylon is expressed in two ways in Revelation 17 and 18. What are the two facets of Mystery Babylon? Two sides of the coin. Same coin, two sides. Revelation 17 and 18, what are the two sides?
The world and false religions.
Not the world and false religion. False religion, yes, but not the world. Because the world is comprised of these two components. Okay, the economic system and the religious system. That's what Revelation 17 and 18 are about. That is the scarlet woman. And we see the scarlet woman in both chapters. And in Revelation chapter 18, which side of the coin are we talking about? Religious or economic system? The economic system. Okay, so that tells us a lot. So how is it that the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her? How is this? How do the kings of the earth commit fornication with this scarlet whore that rides on the back of the beast? How do they do that? Obviously, we're not talking about some physical relationship here. Remember, this is a book of signs and symbols. Remember from chapter 1? And the signs and symbols are explained elsewhere in the Bible. You never have to go outside the Scripture to understand what the signs and symbols are about. So how do these kings of the earth commit fornication with this scarlet woman, which is Mystery Babylon, the great. How do they do that? Yes, Richard?
Well, I guess one thing is they could form unholy alliances.
Okay, how? Can you explain what you mean by that?
Well, not legitimate power, but basically they're put into place by this head of the world. In other words, they're not legitimately like elected or, that type of thing.
Actually, they are legitimately elected. Was Bill Clinton legitimately elected?
No, not really.
Okay, in what sense do you think that he wasn't legitimately elected?
Because he was prepared from the very beginning, with the Rhodes Scholar and all these secret societies.
Okay, you're on to it, but when I said legitimately elected, did he garner a majority of the vote? When the votes were counted, did most of the people that live in this country vote for him as opposed to his opponent? And we'll assume that the vote count was accurate.
Yes.
Of course. Sure they did. Do you think that George Bush was legitimately elected by the people?
Yes.
Certainly he was. Do you think that Bill Clinton and George Bush are committing fornication with this scarlet-colored whore? They're kings, aren't they? Well, it says the kings of the earth. I know you want to think the best. And I know I'm cutting close to home because I could have used an example of some foreign dignitary, couldn't I? I sure could have. Sure, of course. The spirit of compromise. The spirit of compromise. Politics is essentially compromise, isn't it? Do you find any spirit of compromise in the scripture? No, you certainly don't. So politics is wrong right from the get-go, unless you have a leader that is going to lead us in the right way and is not willing to compromise. But again, I want you to understand this. And I've drawn an example that's close here because I know most of us, it being Memorial Day, don't like to think bad of our country. And you shouldn't think bad of your country. But you can think bad of your leaders. How is it that the kings of the earth commit fornication? Yes. Yeah, but now you're back into the religious system, and we're talking about the economic system. That would have been a really good answer if we were talking about chapter 17. That would have been spot on. But we've already talked about that and moved on to chapter 18 now, which is about economics. I touched on this last time we got together. You weren't here, though, Richard, so you didn't hear it.
They're getting into the one-world
economic system. That's it. That's the answer. That is the answer. Let me ask you a question. There was a big stir over $80 billion that George Bush wanted to use for the war in Iraq. Remember that months ago? Congress was throwing a hissy fit about it. They weren't upset about spending the money because it wasn't theirs. Well, we've thrown several more $80 billion and $100 billion packages since then. You haven't heard anything about it. But I want to make something out of this one because I think you probably did hear about it. $80 billion with a B, dollars. Somebody tell me what the population of the U.S. is now. Men, women, and children. Yes, Richard. How much? Yeah. If you divide 350 million into 80 billion, how much does that come up to? More than that. A lot more than that. Now let me ask you a question. That was simply one package that our president used to support a war in Iraq. And I'm not saying that the war is wrong. I think the way he's going about it is completely wrong. I don't think he understands who the enemy is. We're fighting the Muslims, not the Iraqis. But I'm trying to make a point. And the point is an economic point. How many of you in the room, last time the taxes were gathered, which hadn't been very long ago, right? April 15th, hadn't been that long ago. How many of you sent in a check to the government, and since somebody used $100,000, that's way under. But how many of you wrote out a check to the IRS for $100,000? Is there anybody in here that did that? Now stop and think about this. I'm trying to get you to think about something. If you didn't send the money into the government so that they could spend it on bombs and bullets, things I don't have a problem with. I'm the sort of person that thinks that there's no problem that can't be solved by the use of excessive force and the right amount of explosives. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against defending ourselves. My point is an economic point. If every man, woman, and child in the United States of America had to pay this $80 billion, and by the way, out of that $350 million, most of them aren't taxpayers, are they? Are you getting the idea that something is wrong here? Where did the rest of the money come from? Now, the people that manufacture the bombs and the bullets, do they expect to get a check when they sell it to Uncle Sugar? Just imagine yourself. You've set up a little factory doing a good, brisk business in the tools of the trade. You make bombs. You sell a bomb to Uncle Sam. It costs you $1,000 to produce that bomb. Can you afford to sell it for less? No. Are you going to just give it to Uncle Sam and say, I'll take an IOU? No. You'd soon be out of business if you did that. So Uncle Sam gives you the $1,000 and he goes off and drops it on somebody. Don't worry about that. They got 70 virgins waiting for them and all the wine they can drink. I'm just trying to lighten this up so that you'll stay with me and think about this. All of these materials that are being used have to be paid for. So where does the money come from? Since you didn't send it into Uncle Sam, but he had to pay real money to get the stuff, it really did cost $80 billion to buy all of these implements. Somebody got paid $80 billion, but the taxpayers didn't send in anything like that. Can you see that there's a problem here? There's got to be some red ink somewhere. There's a negative balance somewhere. Yes. Very astute. That's why we have a deficit. What is a deficit? You've got to explain to me what a deficit is. Yeah, it's called bouncing a check. What happens to you if you write out a check for more than you have in the bank? Is the banker understanding and just looks at you and says, oh, I think you've been deficit spending this month, but don't worry about it. Is that the attitude? Well, sure, but can you see that our government is spending money that they don't have? Because we didn't send it in taxes, and that's the only place that they can get money. Government produces nothing. They're 100% overhead. Where'd that money come from? If you run a deficit in your checking account, could you go out and borrow the money to cover the difference? Sure. Yes. Uncle Sugar has A1 credit. Mm-hmm. Richard? Yes. Yes. Those nefarious international bankers. Do you suppose that whoever is financing Uncle Sugar, and somebody is, because the money has to come from someplace, doesn't it? And you can't say that it's paper. We already put that away because the people that produced the $80 billion worth of munitions had to get paid for it. It's not just paper. It has to come from someplace. We're talking about the expenditure of real wealth. Who is bankrolling the difference and how are they doing it? Well, it's obvious that somebody is putting the money into the system. It's called the International Banking Cartels. And they're run by people whose names you have never heard. You look at Alan Greenspan on the television and say, well, there he is, there's the head guy. No, he isn't. He's so far down on the ladder, he doesn't know who's running the operation. The Federal Reserve System. What do you know about the Federal Reserve System? Because that's where the money's coming from. Yes? That's right. It's not federal, and it's not a reserve. Because a deficit is a negative balance, isn't it? What is a reserve? A positive balance. It's certainly not a reserve, because if it was a reserve, America would have a surplus of tax money. We'd have money in the bank instead of owing somebody some money. Can you see very clearly, just out of this one example that I've made, and there are so many others, where we are spending more than we're sending into Washington, and the difference has to come from someplace. It is coming from someplace. It's the people that operate this economic system. Now, somebody tell me about the Golden Rule. What does the Golden Rule say? He that has the gold makes the rules. Why do you think that the Scripture tells you never to be a borrower? Okay. That's right. Because you're no longer in control. Now you are owned by somebody else. That's why debt is not a good thing. Oh, that Americans would start to understand that. When you owe somebody money, you're in jeopardy all the time. Can somebody tell me what the word mortgage means? Can you say that again?
Before the note would be completely
paid. Yes.
The debt in the mortgage.
Okay. The word mortgage means a death contract. That's what the word means. Comes from the word mortuary and engagement. Mortgage. And what he said is right. People would loan somebody money to buy something, but if they died, the person that loaned the money got the whole thing back. Even if it was paid off and there was only 5 cents still owing on it, the lender got everything back, including the lifelong laborer of the borrower. And we throw the word mortgage around and never think about what it means. But there you go. The Bible doesn't use the word mortgage, but it tells you never to be beholden to somebody else in monetary affairs. Why? Because then they control you. They can rip you off. Now, the international bankers that finance the difference between what you sent in on that $80 billion and the $80 billion, they just did it out of the goodness of their hearts. Just because they realize that America is a wonderful country and they want to live here too, so they just loaned it to Uncle Sam. And it is no problem. It's an IOU, but what's a few IOUs among friends? Do you suppose that there's a time that they're going to want their money back? What was their purpose in loaning the money in the first place? Control. Why is economic business so important? Because it buys, what does money buy? Power. Absolutely. Now, let's look at verse number 9 again and see if we can enlarge our borders of understanding about what the Bible's talking about. This is up to date as today. This is up to date as the $80 billion. Look at it. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Who's the her? The international bankers. Mystery Babylon in its economic component. Can you see that? So how did they commit fornication with her? Is fornication a good thing? No, the scripture tells us that we're to avoid fornication. It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. How do the kings of the earth commit fornication? I just used George Bush as an example. If you're a Bush fan, I'm sorry. I like some of the things he does too, but I dislike a whole lot more. Yes? Yeah! Remember I said a moment ago that there might be some expectation on the part of these bankers that have loaned us this money of somehow getting it back? They didn't do it out of the goodness of their hearts. Well, tell me, how are they going to get it back? How do the international bankers get the money back?
By getting control of the United States.
Well, even if...